What good singing in the house of the Lord. He is worthy of our highest praise. Amen?
Amen.
And we've been so blessed to be able to come night after night and lift that praise. And we want to thank our choir,
yes,
our beloved director, Brother Mark, and our ladies, Miss Julia, Miss Becky, and for how they've led us in worship. Can we thank the Lord for what they've done this week? Thank you all so much. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm. Wonderful singing, praise in the house of the Lord. And, of course, the preaching's just been wonderful. And we so appreciate Brother Rick Corum and his dear wife, Judy, being with us from Jacksonville, Florida. He travels pretty much the southeast, sometimes outside that. But he's going to come again tonight. I know you want to make him feel welcome, Miss Judy. Let's make him feel welcome again. God bless you, brother.
Let me shake your hand. Amen. Thank you, Brother Stan. I do want to take just a moment to say goodbye to you and tell you what a joy it has been to be here, preacher. I've made this statement to several people, and I really mean it. I think this is my fifth year to be here in a row, and this has been like my favorite time. You say that every year. No, so there's been something special this year. It's just been a special church revival, and I have been so blessed. And Brother Stan, thank you for your hospitality. Miss Nancy, and I'm committing to you, brother, that whatever you've given us in the love offering goes straight to our ministry. It does. Brother Eddie Boer's here, of course, a member here. He's on our board of directors, and he will tell you I draw a salary. So whatever you give us doesn't go to me. It goes straight to our ministry, from which I draw a salary. And Brother Stan mentioned the other night, and I'll just take an opportunity right now. This is not take away from preaching time, trust me, all right? But our ministry does support 15 or so missionaries around the world. And so we're, whatever you give us helps support them, and then our camps and all the other things that are happening. And so, brother, I'm committing to you. It goes straight to the ministry, and I'm grateful. And all the books y'all have bought, I'm grateful, and all of that. Judy and I leave early in the morning. I think we might have the early flight out of Tri-Cities, maybe the second one, I'm not sure. And we'll go back home tomorrow. And then just a quick turnaround. We're actually driving to Greenville, South Carolina. I would normally fly. It's about 6 hours from Jacksonville. But Judy will drive next week to Greenville. And then the next week, my son's with me. And then the week after that, Judy's with me. And hopefully by then I can get this thing off. But you just pray for us as we just kind of keep plugging on. But I'm grateful to God. But I love you, and I appreciate the investment this church has made. You're one of two churches that gives monthly to our ministry. Brother Stan, you'll never know how grateful I am about that. And all these years, I don't say this with any bitterness, I'm just amazed any church would. We've had five or six churches that'll commit to give offering monthly, but your church does. And you believe in our ministry, and we're grateful. And I promise, preacher, we'll never abuse it or do anything to embarrass you or the kingdom of God. But boy, it has been good this week, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. And I have been so blessed to be in the house of God. I'm really kind of amazed I'm preaching the message I'm preaching tonight. On Wednesday night, I almost always preach a harvest type message, but I just have not felt that direction this year. It's just thank God for those he saved, and I believe he can save tonight because the word of God's going to be preached. But I don't know, preacher. I just want to challenge the church again. And I realize as I was looking over some notes today that so many things we'll talk about tonight, we're just going to kind of put a comma on some things we've discussed this week, especially Sunday night and last night. But I just want to preach to the body. I preached this sermon tonight. I'm preaching it for the sixth time this year since January. But I've never preached it to close a revival, never on a Wednesday night. I just believe God wants it preached. I'm preaching on this subject, back to the basics. Back to the basics. And I want you to find the great book of Acts, chapter number 2. Would you do that? The second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to do something different tonight. I like to preach expositionally. I like to preach verse by verse, and I'll do that. But you need to kind of keep your fingers loose, because we're going to be looking in the first four chapters of the book of Acts tonight. We're going to jump off in 2, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to look at the first four chapters, some high spots. You know what happens to me as a preacher? Periodically, I find myself going back to the book of Acts to be reminded what we're supposed to be all about. And that's what I'm doing tonight. And I pray that God will speak to your heart. Would you stand now for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing? And I'm only going to read two verses of the second chapter of the book of Acts, and you're familiar with them, verse 46 and 47. And then I told you, keep your Bibles open because we'll look at a number of scriptures in these first four chapters. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, back to the basics. Back to the basics. Would you please be seated all over the house? Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. My Father, I thank you for this wonderful crowd that's gathered on this Wednesday night. God, I thank you, Lord, for the attendance we've had all week long. Thank you for the Spirit, the anointing. Thank you that's been evident in the music, and Brother Mark and this wonderful choir. And God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to praise your holy name. Now, God, we come to you tonight, the church, talking about the church. Thank God for the church. And Lord, I pray now that you remind us what we're all about. God, I pray you'd encourage somebody that's discouraged. God, I pray you'd sweeten somebody that's bitter. God, I pray you'd straighten somebody that's crooked. God, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus, you'd move in this house, that you'd loose me and let me go, that you'd bind my enemy, shut his mouth, and keep him from this place. And my Father, I promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love the story of the Ivy League science professor that heard there was still a dinosaur living in a time-forgotten rainforest in South America. So he launched a scientific expedition to go see if that dinosaur was really alive. His team went through the thick fog bank in the thick, deep jungle, and when they stepped through a fog bank, they stepped into a land that time forgot. It was mind-blowing. Standing there was a primitive little man in a loincloth. And right behind the little guy on the ground dead lay a 300-foot dinosaur. And the scientist was stunned. And the professor looked at the little man. He said, did you kill that dinosaur? And the little man proudly said, yes. And the scientist said, but I don't understand. He's so big and you're so small. How'd you kill him? Little man grinned, said, I killed him with my club. And the scientist was still stunned. He said, man, how big's your club? God said, oh, we got about 500 members. So I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty big fighting force right there, isn't it? Well, I want to proudly announce tonight, I'm a member of a greater fighting force than that. Matter of fact, we got millions of members. And some of those members are here tonight, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a club. I'm talking about the church, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. If you're part of the church, shout amen. Amen. And I remind y'all who we are and how we got our name. Matter of fact, we're only found for the second time in the entire New Testament and the first time in the book of Acts, the word church is found in that 47th verse. And the Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That word church means a community of members. The ecclesia, the called out ones, a community of members. That's what we are. And Brother Stan, I'm pretty charged up because I was reading this year about the church. I told you I have to go back to the book of Acts from time to time. And students, I was reading about our ancestry. I was reading again how amazing it was when we got started. I was reading about those 120 people, penniless people, farmers and fishermen and tax collectors and nondescript people of no reputation, many of them rebels. 120 of them gathered together to pray, and in one day we grew from 120 to over 3,000. What a day that was. And we've just kept growing ever since, and we're sitting here tonight because of that day, because of that church. But I want to tell you something, folks. When I read the book of Acts, I get goosebumps. I get excited. But I got to confess, not only do I get excited, I get convicted. Because I want to tell you, we ain't what we used to be. I want to tell you the church is just different today than it used to be. And I've not come tonight with condemnation. I've come to remind you we've got to get back to the basics. I've come to remind you while we've got to have 21st century progress, we can't forget the first century pattern. I've come to remind you, while we need new methods, we still need the old message. I've come to remind you that we've got to be relevant and we've got to be up to date, but we've still got to stay by the book. And now the early church grew. This stuff still works. It still works. And we got to get back to basics. And in the simplest of sermons on this Wednesday night, I want to tell you four basics every church has got to have. And I want you to do a checklist in your own mind. And you may have these things, but be sure you sharpen them. There's got to be four things, four basic truths every church has got to have to say we're a New Testament church. Going to get good now. Here we go. Got to get back to the basics. Number one, the church in America has got to get back to the authority of preaching. I'm going to say that one more time. We got to get back to the authority of preaching. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 14. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Notice that word standing. In the Greek text, that word means to be upright, means to be staunch. It is a picture of somebody standing there with authority. So the Bible says Peter stood to preach the very first public sermon with authority. Preachers, I learned that a long time ago. I learned about biblical authority. I did. Preacher, the second time I ever preached in my whole human life, I was 16 years old. God called me to preach. And my daddy, who was a pastor, had a great reputation in our Baptist association. And because of that, imagine now, the second time I ever stood to preach, I preached in front of 500 teenagers at a big old rally. Can you imagine? Scared to death. Second time I ever preached. And so I decided, you know, I'm preaching to my peers. I wanted to look as cool as I could possibly look. And I want you to know, y'all remember the late 60s and early 70s, the weirdest dress code in American history. We're talking about psychedelic colors and tie-dyed shirts and fringe and Nehru jackets and bell bottoms. Groovy, baby. Y'all remember that? And son, I decided I wanted to be as cool as I could be. So I went out and I got me a pair of red bell bottoms. And when I say red, big old wide things, son, fluorescent looking things, looked like they were plugged in, that they were electric or something. Had me some red bell bottoms. I had me a blue blazer with them brass buttons. And I had a shirt that was a big wide stripes, yellow, red, and blue. And I had me a red tie on top of that. And y'all remember the ties of that generation? Oh, they were about a foot wide, it seems like. And when you tied them, they were like a baseball knot. And that's what I wore. Topped off my outfit with a pair of white platform shoes and white belt. Hey, students, we're talking platform. I got news for you guys. Your granddaddy wore heels higher than your grandmama back in the day, man. And that's what I wore. And I put a gold tie tack, because everybody wore tie tack in those days. Put me a gold tie tack in that tie. And preacher, I went in the pulpit that night. Did I tell you, second time I've ever preached, man. And I had this big old black notebook with my Bible. And I was preaching that night. Every preacher knows what I'm talking about when you think you got to tell it all. I was preaching. My first point was Moses. My second point was David. My third point was Jesus. I was going all the way from the Red Sea to the resurrection in one sermon, son. And I'm preaching away now, and I'm nervous. 500 students are there, and I begin to sweat. And when I began to sweat, man, I reached up and I opened my button and pulled that baseball knot down, because I felt like I was about to choke. Forgot about the tie tack. And when I did, my tie stuck out to here and I couldn't see my notes anymore. And so what I did in my nerves, I reached over and I flipped through my notes and I went all the way, grabbed a handful of pages, went all the way from Moses to Jesus. I kicked David right out of the Bible. And when I did, I looked back down and I got discombobulated, because I thought I'm supposed to be on David. And I'm a young preacher. I hadn't preached hardly any, my one other time. And when I looked down, Brother Stan, and I saw that I left David out, and I tried to go back, and I'm flustered, and I put my arms together. My tie went in. I stuck up. The tie went back out, and I'm shaking to death. And I just stood there, and I was done. And girls started giggling, and guys started laughing, because I was a mess. And I began to cry right there publicly on that stage. And I looked at those students, and I wanted to run and find the biggest hole I could find and jump right in it. And in that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And I remember the words of my mentor, a man who doesn't have long to live now, but was my mentor in those days, taught me about preaching. And I remember the words of my mentor who prayed with me before the service that night. He said, "Rick, I know you're not preached much and you're nervous. Just remember this. When you don't know what to say, just get up and tell them the truth." And I looked at those students and all I could say was, "Y'all know I've messed up. No need me trying to be cool." I said, "But some of y'all guys right now need to hear what I'm fixing to say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And some of you think you're cool, but you're going to die and go to hell. Your only hope is Jesus." Brother Stan, I closed my Bible and sat down, and the guy leading the conference got up, gave an invitation, and 50 teenagers got saved that night. And you know what I'll never forget? God taught me a lesson to this day. Folks, it's not what the preacher looks like. It's what the preacher says. It's not about the authority of the preacher. It's the authority of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is preaching, preaching. I don't understand how it works that way, but it does. Do you know what happens when your pastor, who after being in the Word of God all week, stands to preach a sermon on Sunday, and so many people take it for granted, they're text messaging, or they're talking, or they're walking around. When a pastor stands to preach, he's not giving an object lesson. He's not giving a 30 or 40 minute talk. He's not telling you something just to make you happy. When a man stands to preach, as the old preachers used to say, he's a mouthpiece of God. He stands to preach the Word of God. Do you know what preaching is? It's more than an encounter with a Word of God. It's an encounter with a God of the Word. And we need the authority of preaching. Let me tell you what kind of preaching we need in America right now when it comes to authority of preaching. Number one, when it comes to authority of preaching, we need some confrontational preaching. I'm going to say that again. Confrontational. Look what it says in verse 38. Hey, Peter, for the next 23 verses after verse 14, next 23 verses or so, 33 verses, preaches, and then he comes to verse number 38. Then Peter in Acts 2:38, then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, this is the guy that was running, denying Jesus, and now boldly standing there, and the Bible says, "Repent." Can I give you the basic Greek language? Get right. Peter's telling that whole bunch to get right. He's standing there preaching with great conviction, standing there preaching with great compassion, but he's standing there confronting people with their sin. Well, we need that. In 1963, the Gallup poll said that 63% of all Americans believe the Bible was the actual, literal, authoritative Word of God. The same poll was taken by Gallup in the year 2018, and it's now 27%. 27% of all Americans believe the Bible is the literal, actual, authoritative Word of God. You know, folks, I didn't need to see that poll. All I've got to do is look at the moral mudslide going on in our country. All I've got to do is looking at men today who try to twist the Word of God, and by mere semantics and language, we try to change sin and reduce its poison. But it doesn't matter what society says. It is still Scripture. Society may call abortion a choice. Scripture still calls it a crime. Society may call homosexuality an alternative. Scripture still calls it an abomination. Society may call pride a defect. Scripture still calls it a disease. Society may call fornication an affair. Scripture still calls it adultery. Society may call rebelling against your parents a reaction. Scripture still calls it a rebellion. It is the Word of God, and a man must preach the Word of God. He's not here to grind an axe. He's not here to hit people over the head. He's not here to condemn. He's not here to give his own opinions. He's here to open up the book, and if it's about heaven, preach heaven. If it's about hell, preach hell. If it's about sin, preach sin. Not because we said it, but because God said it. We need some confrontational preaching. I love the story of the old boy that went into business and put a sign up over his shop, said, "Fresh fish for sale today." Some good friends, when he went into business, he was almost turning people away. They were packing that store. And some friends, well-meaning friends, looked at him and said, "You know, your sign's a little bit too wordy. You need to change it." First, he says, you ought to take the word "today" down. Why, you don't want to insult people. Everybody can see you're open. Another friend came along and said, "Man, you ought to take away the words 'for sale.' Everybody can see the cash registers. People aren't dumb. They know you're doing business." Another buddy said, "You ought to go ahead and take away the word 'fresh,' because everybody knows you got fresh fish. I mean, you're a man of integrity." And then somebody said, "Go ahead and take the word 'fish' down, because when you get within two blocks of the store, we know you're selling fish." So the man took the whole sign down, and in 2 weeks, he went out of business. You know what the application is? You can't reduce the message to please the crowd. Because if you do, you're going to reduce the word of God. We just need some confrontational preaching. I'm not finished. I tell you what else we need when it comes to the authority of preaching. And I'm still on point one. Not only do we need some confrontational preaching, we need some convicting preaching. Oh yeah, look what it says in verse 14 again. I'm in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, now look at this, y'all, this is good. Listen to this, young preachers, lifted up his voice. That word lifted means to cry as a herald. It's a picture of somebody crying with passion. No wonder Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2 when he told young Timothy, preach the word, that means cry out as a herald. And it's not talking about a man just gets up and yells, but I can't help the fact that I'm loud. I just can't help it. I just get excited. But I believe a man ought to believe what he's preaching. There ought to be a little conviction about it. My wife is into essential oils. And you ladies into essential oils? You know, my wife and my daughters into essential oils. You know, we've got a diffuser in our home and all that. Y'all know they got essential oils for everything? They got essential oils for asthma and for arthritis and for age spots. They got essential oil for snoring. They got essential oil for wrinkles. They got essential oil for bad breath. They just got essential oil for everything. They do not have essential oil for baldness, or I'd be using it. I'm going to tell you that right now. They've got essential oils for everything. But here's the, especially my daughter, when they get together and talk about essential oils, it's like a revival meeting, man. I mean, when they get together and those women talk about essential oils, I mean, they get excited and their voice gets excited. You know why? Because they believe in their product. And because they believe in their product, when they get together and talk, they've got a little excitement about it. Well, may I remind you, when a preacher stands to preach, we got the greatest product of all. We've got the answer for the cancer of the world, which is sin. How can a preacher be quiet? Do you know preaching in the book of Acts was so dominant? That's why they shook their world. Do you know the word preach is found 145 times in your Bible? And yet it's found 40 times in the book of Acts. Man, all they did was preach. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, that they preached the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that they preached Jesus in the streets and in the temple. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when they were scattered, they went about preaching. The Bible says in Acts 8, 5, Philip preached in Samaria. The Bible says in Acts 8, 35, Peter preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says in Acts 9, 27, that Paul boldly preached that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says in Acts 9, 29, they preached Jesus in the synagogue. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, Peter preached because he was commanded to preach. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 20 that Paul was preaching one day, and a man in the third balcony named Eutychus, because Paul was long-winded, that's what the Bible says, he fell asleep and fell down, broke his neck, killed him. Paul stopped preaching, went over, raised him from the dead, and kept on preaching, man. I mean, they just preached in the book of Acts. And aren't y'all glad y'all got a pastor here that preaches with the authority of the word of God? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Listen, go ahead. Thank the Lord. Every church does not have a pastor that preaches with the authority of the word of God. And I won't say before I move off this point, and I've been on it long enough, but I needed it, bless God. Sunday school teachers, everybody at this church that opens this book, from the smallest child to the oldest senior adult, ought to say nothing but thus saith the Lord. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh no, big boy, God said it, that settles it. It's over. Well, we need that. I won't preach to you now. Number two, first of all, it's time to get back to the authority of preaching. Number two, we talked about this briefly the other night, but I'm gonna go into it now. Number two, we need to get back to the audience of praise. I'm going to say it one more time. Don't miss it. We need to get back to the authority of preaching. Then we need to get back to the audience of praise. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We have two little wiener dogs. Two little long, beautiful little long-haired wiener dogs. God used those two little wiener dogs to teach me a lesson. It was so awesome. Judy was at the office, Brother Eddie. She was at the office doing something. And I have a little study upstairs in our home is where I work on sermons. And I was working on something for camp about praise. And I got a hold of that verse we're all familiar with. I just quoted it. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now we've read that verse and thought about that verse. And here's what I thought, Brother Mark. What does that verse really mean? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And I'm pondering that and going over the Hebrew words. I got my commentary out and my all that stuff out and concordance out and all that. Them two little wiener dogs were both downstairs. And that particular day, they were content just to lay on the couch and do what little winter dogs do. They were sleeping and napping. And all of a sudden, son, I'm reading that text. This is so good. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I heard those two dogs. They got off the couch and they ran to the glass door and looked out the front glass door. God has put in those little dogs an amazing instrument. I mean, it will rattle walls, son. I mean, they don't need a microphone. Them one little dog's what, 14 pounds and the other's 12? And them two little dogs, son, they're barking. And when they did, it went up my back. It went through my head because they're barking at the same time in unison. They're barking as high-pitched as they could bark. And so I did what we do. And I don't want any boys, girls, this is a bad word, but Brother Rick's just preaching. I got to tell you this because it's an illustration. I walked over to the edge of the stairs, looked down, said, "Shut up." And then two little dogs turned and looked their head at me, turned back and started again, man. And I looked back down at them and I said, "Shut up." And they turned, looked at me and did it again. And I wondered, what are y'all doing? And I walked downstairs and I saw they were barking because some dog had dared to cross their lawn in the front yard and they were just letting that dog have it. And they kept barking until that dog left the property and got out of their sight. They looked at me and went back to the couch, man, because they were finished. And preacher, I about had a spell when I got back upstairs. After I calmed down, I looked at us, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And you know what suddenly hit me? All them two little wiener dogs were doing is doing what they were created to do. That's it. They were created to bark. And some of these sorry, sad, sack, sour puss, pickled, pruned, dried out, dead head Christians will sit in a worship service and not do what they've been created to do. We're created to praise the Lord. Created to praise the name of the Lord. And he tells us in his word, we praise him with singing. There's a lot of ways we praise him, but I'm going to camp on this. I talk about worship about now, but I didn't get into this part. We praise him with singing. And don't look at me and tell me you can't sing. This is not the Grand Ole Opry. It's not Carnegie Hall. You're not doing a project. This is not about how good you are. It don't matter whether you're going to be on The Voice or anything else. We're in the house of God. It don't matter whether you sing good or not. He likes it. And when we come to the house of God, the child of God is to praise the name of the Lord. And we do it with song. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing in the mercies of the Lord forever. Psalm 96:1 says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 104:33 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. So we're created to sing and praise. I'm not finished. I'm going to preach to you a minute now. I'm going to camp here a second. We're also commanded to sing and praise. Let me say that one more time. We're commanded to sing and praise. I'm not going to turn to it because of time. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And Brother Mark, I'm a traveling evangelist, and I'm in churches of all shapes and sizes. And I've noticed something in my culture in the last 15 years in church music. I'm not condemning any church, but I've noticed something. That thing we used to call congregational singing, that's what we used to call it, is diminishing in many churches. Many churches have just a little segment, if they have anything at all, Brother Mark, of what they call congregational. Do not ever take for granted what y'all are doing here. Congregational singing. So many of our churches are full of spectators and onlookers and watchers and people that do not participate in congregational singing. And I'm going to go ahead and let the whole load out tonight because I've thought about this. I've thought because it's troubled me. And I thought, why don't more people celebrate the Lord in church? Why do we miss out the wonderful privilege of corporate worship, congregational singing? And I've thought about it, Brother Mark, and I'm going to give you several reasons. I'm going to give them to you right now. Some folks don't praise God because we're still divided. We're still divided over church music. It's astounding to me. It really is. In 1736, 40 years before the American Revolution, you can look it up, at the first congregational church, Windsor, Connecticut, there were two deacons that got in a fight over the kind of singing they ought to have. One of them was Deacon Marshall, one of them was Deacon Beale. And on that night, they had a business meeting because Deacon Marshall wanted to sing by memory, where everybody stood and sang with our memory. That was Deacon Marshall. Deacon Beal wanted to sing by book. And that church had a knockdown drag out and voted 43-42 to close the church. Because they couldn't decide where to sing, with a book or without a book. You say, Rick, why are you telling me something happened in 1736? I'll tell you why. Because I see it all the time. I was in a church last year, not making this up, 300 plus people that had one worship service. And they had a hymn section, and then they had a praise and worship section. And when it came time, I'd never seen it this dramatic. When it came time for the hymns, all the teenagers sat down. And they're all on their phones. I watched it, man. I couldn't believe it. It's like they're disengaged. This ain't for us. And they're on their phones. They're looking around. They're talking. And now all the old people are standing up singing. And then it came time for the praise and worship. And all the old people sat down. And all the students stood up. Same church, same audience. And they're singing. And all the old folks look disengaged and bored. Some of them look flat disgusted. And I watched that and I thought, man, I've got to get up and preach one sermon to this same bunch. I thought, man, I guess to one group I ought to wear a tuxedo. And then to the other group, I guess I need to wear skinny jeans and spike my hair. I know I don't have much, but maybe I can become Rapping Rick, the rocking evangelist, and maybe that'll reach this crowd. And maybe if I preach real traditional and change my voice, it'll reach this crowd. That is absolutely ridiculous. So I want to say this to everybody right now. You students, you're not going to like some of the hymns that your parents and grandparents sing. You ought to learn them, though. They're great. And some of you grandparents, you're not going to like some of the praise and worship. And I'm not talking about songs that don't lift up Jesus. I'm not talking about that, because that's not church music. But you don't like that music. But I'm gonna tell you something. We love each other. And instead of arguing about a style or a beat, as long as the song lifts up Jesus and glorifies God and is found in the Word of God, we ought to praise the name of God together in the house of God. Some folks don't sing because of division. And then I'm not finished. Some don't sing because of deception. Just deception. Oh, yeah. See, there are some churches that believe it's all up here, Mark. This is it. All up here. And we've got great singers in churches today. Great. And I want to hear somebody sing that can sing. And don't look so sanctimonious at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I don't want to hear somebody sing that you're just dying. I don't want to hear that. So he said, now, Brother Rick, you know, some folks, they just need to do the best they can. The best some folks can do is sit there. So don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Folks, I have heard in my life the worst singing in history. I have heard in my life. I've heard folks, and I know y'all think I'm being ugly, but it's my last night. I'm catching a plane tomorrow. I've heard folks, when they finish singing, I want to give them a standing ovation because they're done, because they're finished. My wiener dogs stay on key better than them. But I want to say this to you. I don't know, y'all think I'm being ugly. I want to hear somebody get up to sing that can sing. Go ahead and say amen. Amen? But it's not about them. You understand me? See, we've gotten so caught up in watching people sing that we come to church to be entertained. And we gauge it, Brother Mark, on how good the music is. And you know what we forget? We forget the wonderful privilege of corporate worship when we praise the name of the Lord. Hey, would you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, just one more time? Look at verse 47. What's the first word of verse 47? Everybody say it out loud. Everybody say it. Say it. Go ahead. Praise it. Everybody say it again. Praise it. Y'all know what that means? To rave about and brag about. It's football season. Everybody brags and raves before the season starts about their football team. But I don't give a royal rip how good your team is. Sooner or later, they're going to lose. We come to church, we rave and brag about somebody that's never going to lose. God help us. We don't participate. I'm not finished. I'm still on point two. The audience of praise is him. And when we come to church to praise the name of the Lord, we shouldn't be divided, and we shouldn't be deceived, and finally, we shouldn't be disobedient. Because that passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a command of the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Before I move to my next point that'll be brief, can I just remind you what you do when you open your mouth and come to church in corporate worship? Don't miss this. When you come to the house of God and you gather Sunday and Brother Mark stands up here to lead worship, don't just fold your hands or look around. Participate and sing, because can I remind you what you're doing? Number one, you're glorifying God. Number two, you're declaring war. because the devil's allergic to praise. Number three, you're stating a fact that our God lives and reigns. Number four, you're encouraging the saints of God. And number five, you're obeying the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, I'm on point three. How many know we need to get back to the authority of preaching? Shout amen. Amen. We need to get back to the audience of praising. Amen. Talked about this briefly the other night. I'm going to keep going now and hammer it. Number three, we need to get back to the accord of God's people. Let me say that again. The accord of God's people. Take your Bibles, if you would, and run your finger to chapter 1. Look what it says in verse number 14. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord, please, please don't discount that word. Church, look at me and don't miss this. That word accord, I love the word. The Greek word means to breathe together. Psalm 150, verse 6, that everything have breath, praise the Lord. That word accord means to breathe together. God takes it a step further when he uses that familiar word. Y'all know it in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. For that word accord means to breathe together, and the word fellowship means to share in common. You know what's so fascinating to me about the body of Christ? The fellowship we have together, we're absolutely different. The Bible says that there is nothing in the world. I know folks can come cheer for their NASCAR driver. They can cheer for their football team, but there's nothing like the church. When we come together and breathe together. See, I was raised in the generation, students, where fellowship, we had a fellowship hall. That's what we call it, the fellowship hall. So I'm raised in the old church culture. Every time I hear the word fellowship hall, first thing I think of is gravy and steak and fried chicken and mashed potatoes. And those potatoes were so good, they were mashed taters. I mean, so that's what I think about. Fellowship hall. I think about breakfast. I think about donuts. I think about pizza. I think about hot dog supper for kids. I'm raised in that generation. Preacher, every time I hear the words fellowship hall, and y'all got one over here, a fellowship hall, that's where we go to eat. But can I just be real blunt? Every hallway in the Liberty Baptist Church ought to be a fellowship hall. For the Bible says to have in common. Think about, we cheer for different football teams. We drive different cars. We have different hobbies. We have different likes and dislikes. We wear different clothes. We have different socioeconomic levels. But we're all washed in the same blood, filled with the same spirit, believe the same Bible, on our way to the same place. And when we gather in the house of God, we ought to get along in God's house. Remember what I said about preaching? The word preach is found 40 times. Do you know that there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts and the word accord is found 14 times? No wonder they rocked their world for God. They got along with each other. I'm going to be gone for a year. Every time I come to this church, Brother Stan, it's a sweet church. But I got a word for you. Can I remind everybody in this building, don't ever let the devil get in the house. Don't ever let him get in the house. He don't give a rip how pretty your church is. He don't care how great your pastor is, and he's great. Look how wonderful your choir is, and y'all got a good one. When the devil gets ready to take Liberty Baptist Church apart, he'll do it one member at a time. And he'll get you arguing over the little bitty tiny stuff that'll tear up a church. I preached a revival in Kentucky. Oh, it's been 10 plus years ago. Similar event like this happened in a church I pastored, but not to this degree. Pastor Stan, it was the worst revival from the standpoint of seeing any kind of evidence of fruit that I've ever preached in. Nobody walked down the aisle, and it's not about people walking the aisle. Nobody walked down the aisle for five services. Nobody. At that time it was up to four. Through four services, nobody. I called the church to prayer Sunday morning. Nobody came. Not one person, I preached four nights. Not one person left their seat to walk down this aisle and pray for revival. And there was 250 people there a night probably. And that church had one center aisle and had two big sections. Brother Stan, not one person walked down the aisle. I'd never seen anything like it. And then I found out, finally, on Wednesday at lunch, the pastor told me, he'd not told me until then, Wednesday, over lunch with tears in his eyes, he said, Brother Rick, I guess you know our church is in trouble. I said, what's wrong, Pastor? I said, it's just evident that we're just struggling. He said, Brother Rick, we got two men fighting. And he said, they sit on totally opposite sides of the church. And he said, they're fighting over a staff member that the church had to let go, and he said there were moral charges. But one man believed that we shouldn't let him go. And that man so influenced a number of people in his crowd that they just sequestered in one section. And this other man was in this section and they sequestered, the other group sequestered around him. And he said, "Brother Rick, you can't tell it, but every night," I could tell something was wrong. He said, "You can't tell it, but you got this group and this group. And we've grown to call the center aisle the Mason-Dixon line." He said, "Rick, we got people coming to this church that walk in the same doors that won't shake hands, that sing in the same choir that won't look at one another." He said, "It's the most terrible thing." He said, "I'm about to leave. I can't take much more of it." I didn't know who those guys were. The pastor never told me. And quite frankly, Brother Stan, I do not remember what I preached that last night. I do not remember what I preached. But I preached that last night and I noticed a fella near the end of the invitation. It was one of the most discouraging weeks of my life in ministry. Watched a man get up on this side and come down and kneel here at this altar. And then I watched a man over on this side come and kneel. I didn't know there were those two men. Didn't even suspect it. I was just rejoicing somebody in the church was alive. And those two men prayed. They did not go over and embrace each other. They did not hug each other. There were no fireworks. Nobody shouted. They went back to their seat. We said amen. The next morning, I caught a flight home. 6 or 7 weeks later, that pastor called me weeping with joy and said, "Rick, you remember the two men that came to the altar? I said, how to do?" He said, that was those two men that were fighting. He said, "Brother Rick, they never left church that night. They found an empty Sunday school room and on their knees together with their wives, they got right with each other and wept like little children and forgave one another. And the man who was against the student minister leaving because of a moral charge realized it was sin and confessed that and got right with God." And he said, "Preacher, on Sunday morning after the revival, I didn't even preach. Those two men stood up and testified. One of them testified, the other testified, arm in arm. And when," he said, "when they did, I can't describe it." He said, "All heaven broke loose." Said, "We had people get saved that morning." Here's what he said. It was 6 weeks later. He said, "But every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night since those men got right, somebody's been saved in this church, and the glory of God has fallen in this house because two hard-headed men decided to get right with God. And you know what happened? They started breathing together again. When they did, the glory of God fell on the church." Something amazing happens when the saints of God breathe together. Take in a deep breath. Now let it out. Don't blow on somebody, all right? They might get slain in the spirit right here in this house. Aren't you glad we're on the same team? Can I get a witness? Amen. Folks, I hadn't told y'all nothing you don't know. I've already told you, I'm so stunned I'm preaching this tonight, but it's what I'm supposed to preach. How many know we need to get back to the authority of preaching? We need to get back to the audience appraising. We need to get back to the accord of people, God's people. Number three, I briefly preached on this Sunday morning. I'm going to hammer it home now. Number three, we need to get back to the altars of prayer. I'm going to say that one more time. We need to get back to the altars of prayer. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, one more time. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." The word of God said they prayed, they continued praying. You'll find that word continued all throughout the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to stand up here and everybody expects me to talk about prayer and how we need to pray and you're going to agree. But let me ask y'all a personal question. Why are the lowest attended meetings in the church the prayer meetings? Why, when the altar's open for people to come, the lowest crowds come? Why is it folks pack a house here singing and preaching, but so few people want to pray? And we've forgotten the power of the prayer. Can I remind everybody? The church in the book of Acts wasn't born in a gospel concert. Wasn't born in a great revival meeting where some preacher preached. It was born in a prayer meeting. The church was born in a prayer meeting. We've forgotten the power of prayer. When my son Jonathan was 8 years old, I wrote a personal letter to Michael Jordan. The Michael Jordan. The greatest basketball player that ever lived. I still believe it. I'm not arguing with anybody. He's the best. Hands down. All you got is look at the rings. Isn't that right? He's the best. Michael Jordan. He was my son's hero. Little Jonathan was 8 years old. Michael, that was about the time, you know, the Chicago Bulls were winning that second set of three championships. They won more games than any team in NBA history. That they were just packing out arenas everywhere they played. And a dear friend of my ministry, who's now on my board, and was not then, but he said it broke his heart. I was away from home and away from my boy as much as I was. He lived in the Atlanta area and somehow he got tickets for Jonathan and I to go to Atlanta to see Michael Jordan when the Bulls came to play the Atlanta Hawks. So on a Thursday night, I was home. It was all cool, man. Turned in some of those frequent flyer miles, caught a plane up, just got a rental car, had the tickets, went to see Michael Jordan. But several weeks before we went to see Michael Jordan, I wrote Michael Jordan a personal letter. I did. Grown man. Because we do that for our children, don't we? Dear Michael, I don't remember everything I said. Dear Michael, I'm a preacher. I thought I'd play the preacher card. Dear Michael, I'm a preacher, and my little boy loves you, and we're coming to Atlanta to see you, and he adores you. But before the game, could you just let us take a picture with you, or would you speak to my boy or sign something? Because we're right near the court. Our friend had gotten us incredible tickets, and I said, can we just come meet with you? I never heard from Michael. He never wrote me back. He never called me. He never contacted me. Y'all know why? Oh, come on, son. Michael never read that letter. Michael didn't read a letter from a poor preacher in Florida. He never saw it. Some press secretary saw it. Some traveling secretary saw it. Some agent saw it. Somebody in the Bulls front office saw it. I never even got a picture, man. I mean, somebody else read Michael's letter. Michael Jordan never read that letter. Am I mad at Michael? No, I'm not mad at Michael. He never read the letter. I can write President Trump tomorrow. He's not going to read the letter. Oh, some secretary's going to read it. Somebody's going to read it. I might get some nice letter, but he's not going to read it. Did you hear me? Your celebrity, the one you just fall all over the place for, go ahead. Reba's not going to contact you. I mean, you can contact Reba. You can contact Dr. Oz. You can write a letter to Oprah. Who in the world would want to write a letter to Oprah? But you can write a letter to Oprah. You can write a letter to your favorite football coach. Go ahead and write the letter. They're not going to contact you. But can I tell you something? The smallest child in this building tonight can come to this altar and get on their knees, and the King of the universe will stop everything he's doing and have a personal audience with that child. What a mighty God we serve. He's reminding us we've got the privilege to talk to God. The power of prayer. And I'm rounding third. I'm almost finished. And I'm getting it all out. Can I remind you how important prayer is before I leave this stage? Remind you how important prayer is. First of all, he reminds us the priority of praying. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4. Remember I said we were going to the first four chapters. Look what it says. And I've been full tonight. Preached a long time. Don't care. Don't get it all. Look at Acts 4. Look what it says in verse 24. Now the church, I love this, Brother Stan. Now the church is being persecuted. So the church that was birthed in prayer is now battling in prayer. And now instead of running and ducking for cover, when all hell's breaking loose against the church, look what it says in verse 24 of Acts 4. They're praying for boldness. And when they heard that, that means the arrest of Peter and John, they lifted up their voice to God. Here we go again, with one accord. The priority of prayer. I've got a pastor friend, Brother Stan, in Meridian, Mississippi. Great church. Had the privilege to preach there a number of times. Great church. Their church is growing so fast, they had one of these church growth experts from the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm a Southern Baptist. Come in. A church growth expert, after analyzing everything in their buildings and their staff and everything, gave them a report on what they should do. You know what one of the first five things he recommended they do? Cut out the invitation. Southern Baptist church growth expert said, cut out the invitation. Altar calls are outdated. That's what the report said. Said young couples don't understand it. They don't understand people coming and getting on their knees crying. And he said it takes up too much time in the service. Now they listened to a few things the church expert said, but they didn't listen to that one. You know what they decided? They decided they had the wrong consultant. And they needed to consult with somebody else. And students, I know I'm a dinosaur. I know I'm old fashioned. But God help us. If the church ever comes to the place where we say we don't have time for an altar call or an invitation where people leave their seat and come down here on their knees and pour their hearts out to the Lord God, thank God for the altar, for the altar. It's the priority of the church. Jesus Christ said seven things on the cross of Calvary. Three of them were prayers. He prayed at the very beginning when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed in the middle when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he prayed at the end when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When they went to arrest Jesus, they knew where to find him at a prayer meeting. Y'all know what Jesus is doing today? Hallelujah. He's praying. He's ever interceding for us. God help us that we don't consider a prayer meeting important. It's our priority. And I'm done right now. Done right now. Not only is prayer our priority, but it's our power. Everybody look what happens after they prayed. Look at Acts chapter 4. Everybody knows these verses. I told you this is simple church 101. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Disturbed. Go ahead. The words rocked. The building shook. The power of that prayer. Say, Brother Rick, we can pray tonight. There won't be that kind of physical manifestation here. No, but prayer still shakes up a lot of things. And some of you need to be shook up with power. I preached this Sunday morning as I was closing the message about the anointing of God. And even after this wonderful revival, this has been a great church revival, Brother Stan. I wonder if somebody here still needs the anointing of God in their life, the power of God. There's nothing more miserable than church work without the power of God. I'm not much of a builder, not much of a football player either, but I'm not much of a builder. I admire guys that can do things with their hands. These hands were made to hold a Bible. I can't do much else. I'll try. I'll work hard. I'll sweat. I'm not lazy, but I can't do much. I can't. Ask my wife. I can't do much. Judy's got an arbor, a rosebush arbor in the backyard. And Hurricane Irma a couple of years ago blew that thing down. That was the bad hurricane that blew. It was in concrete, man. It just turned it sideways. And she's been wanting another arbor. So last November, shortly before Christmas, I went to Lowe's and I got one of them big wooden arbors, put it in concrete, big wooden arbors. And got home and took it out of the box and things got like 5,000 screws. I mean, they put nothing together. And Jonathan was over there helping me, and we began to take that thing out in that big old package of screws. And I got my Phillips head, and I'm starting to turn some of those screws. And I was cranking. That I'm telling you, I was about to tear my hand off. I thought I got so many of these to go, and I was frustrated just with half. One was half in. So I said to my wife, honey, I think I'm going to stop right now, run back down to Lowe's, get one of them power drills. She said, I think you've got one. I said, really? She said, yeah, I'm pretty sure I got you one for Christmas a couple years ago. I went to the garage and looked on the shelf. It was still in the shrink wrap. I had me a brand new power drill. I didn't even know I had it, man. I took it out of the shrink wrap. Oh, Brother Stan, I took that thing. It's a Black & Decker 2-speed, 20-volt LED light power drill, man. I plugged that thing in, charged that battery. I plugged that thing in. I mean, I'm going through those screws. My son can't keep up with me. Give me a screw, son. Come on. And he's passing on. I got so worked up over that power drill, I'm looking for things to put together. Hey, I put all the kids' Christmas toys together. I'm buying stuff just to put them together because there's something about that power, man. And you know what suddenly hit me? Now, this is a preacher right here, preacher. It suddenly hit me. I was doing all that stuff and I was miserable. I had power that was available all the time. It was just on the shelf. It was on the shelf. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed? Would you stand to your feet with every head bowed, every eye closed? In the 5 or 6 times I preach this sermon, Brother Stan, I like to do the same thing with the invitation. With your permission, I'll do it tonight. Because I've not told you anything you don't already know. How many believe we've had a real church revival? Shout amen. 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 Would you stop right now where you are, church, and would you analyze those 4 things? Which one of those 4 things rings true in your life that you need to draw closer to the Lord in? Which ones? Which one? Some Sunday school teacher that's forgotten the authority of the Word of God? Some preacher? Somebody here tonight, the devil's got you focusing on your few burdens rather than your thousands of blessings. It's been a long time since you just enjoyed corporate worship. Somebody here tonight still have aught with a brother or sister, may not even be in this building. Somebody here tonight, it's been a long time since you operated your gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those 4 basic truths must be present in every alive New Testament church. the authority of preaching, the audience of praising, the accord of God's people, and the altars of prayer. I'm going to do more than call you to the altar tonight, okay? I'll describe that in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, Brother Stan will be down here. I'm going to invite somebody to give their heart to Christ. I've not preached to the lost except one night this week specifically. But you don't know our Jesus. You don't know what he'll do for you. All you know in this crowd tonight is that you're miserable, something's missing in your life, and you've tried so many things to be happy. Friend, it's not something that's missing in your life, it's someone. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know why I believe, Brother Stan, there may be some religious person here that's truly not saved. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to leave your seat. Walk down this aisle, take Pastor by the hand and say, I need to be saved. Take me by the hand. I'll be down here. I'll tell you why in a moment. I'm going to invite somebody to move their membership and join this church. Don't wait till Sunday when Brother Stan's preaching. Do it tonight. We talked about church. You love this church. This is where God told you to move your membership to. Don't wait another service. I still believe we've got disobedient Christians that have never been baptized. At least you've not been baptized since you've been saved. And you say you're part of the church. You're part of the church when you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Come into the membership of the church. Take a stand, a statement for Christ. Brother Stan, every time I preach this sermon, I do it the same way. I'm going to pray, ladies, and when I finish, I'm going to invite every preacher and every Bible teacher in this church, whether you teach small children or senior adults, to come let me pray for you. We're going to gather in a big circle right here around this altar, Brother Stan. That's why I'm standing here, and I want to pray for you. It's one of my thrills of the week when I get to preach this message. I want to pray for every Bible teacher in this place tonight. We're going to gather together right here at the altar. While all that's going on, the altar's open for this. It's open for somebody who just wants to renew their praise life before the Lord. Got something to praise the Lord for tonight? You've been grumbling and griping and complaining. Get on your knees at this altar. I'm going to invite somebody here that just needs to pray tonight. We're opening the altar of prayer. What a great night to get a brother or sister come to this altar. Some of you as families need to pray together. Some of you need to pray for the power of God on your life. Father, God, these folks have been so patient with me tonight. I've been so full. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to open your book tonight. All of us have been reminded, those first four chapters of the great book, the book of Acts, reminds us what we're about. The whole book does, God. But those first four, these folks rocked their world because they stood on the word. They gathered in praise. They got along with one another. And they stayed on their knees. May Liberty Baptist Church stay with these four basics in these coming days. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you. Save somebody that's lost tonight, God. Encourage your saints. We'll praise you. In Jesus' name.